would invite you to listen to these words from Scripture this morning. Exodus chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. The Lord said to Moses and to Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month is to be the beginning of months for you. It is the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, they must each select an animal of the flock according to their father's households. One animal per household. If the household is too small for a whole animal, that person and the neighbor nearest his house are to select one based on the combined number of people. You should apportion the animal according to what each person will eat. You must have an unblemished animal, a year-old male. You may take it from either the sheep or the goats. You are to keep it until the 14th day of this month. Then the whole assembly of the community of Israel will slaughter the animals at twilight. They must take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat them. They are to eat the meat that night. They should eat it roasted over the fire along with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Do not eat any of it raw or cooked in boiling water, but only roasted over fire, its head as well as its legs and inner organs. Do not let any of it remain until morning. You must burn up any part of it that does remain until morning. Here is how you must eat it. Dressed for travel, your sandals on, and your staff in your hand. You are to eat it in a hurry. It is the Lord's Passover."
The ancient land of Israel is a testimony, an evidence of the greatness of what God did in that country, a testimony to the truth of the words that we find in the pages of the Bible. Following in the footsteps of Jesus on his way from Jericho to Jerusalem, knowing that ahead of him was a cross, is a powerful experience for the modern disciple of Jesus. In this barren wilderness, with its many opportunities for escape, Jesus made a decision to continue walking, to go to the city, and to face the cross. It's in this wilderness where Jesus is tempted for 40 days and 40 nights. Jesus came through here on his way to die and passes through the same desert in which he was tempted. And he had to be thinking, isn't there some other way? So in a sense, he's even facing a temptation of, what should he do? I like to think of those three temptations by the devil were all temptations to Jesus to choose a different battle plan than God's. But the only battle plan was for him to go and to give himself. The road Jesus took from Jericho to Jerusalem leads through the Judea wilderness. It comes out of the wilderness on the eastern side of the Mount of Olives. On the Sunday before Passover, this road was thronged with people, for this day was a special day. It was Lamb Selection Day. It was the day people came to choose a perfect lamb for the Passover that would soon follow. And among the crowd, riding on a donkey that day, was a lamb. Been a day not too unlike this day when Jesus came down the side of this mountain on what we call Palm Sunday, or Day of Triumphal Entry. So here we sit, the side of the Mount of Olives, beautiful sunshine, valley spread out below, and there's that whole city, just a bustling, active city. So let's refresh our memories. Jesus' last teaching to his disciples at Caesarea Philippi had to do with Jesus saying to them, we need to confront the very gates of hell. From there, he turned his face toward Jerusalem. In other words, his focus from that point on was going up to Jerusalem, which would result eventually in his crucifixion and his resurrection and his ascension somewhere right here behind where we're sitting. Came down across from the Jordan and then walked that very narrow canyon road there on the way up from Jericho on up to Bethany and then to this place. I'd like to set the stage for you. According to the book of Exodus, the Sunday before Passover was a very special Sunday. It wasn't just an ordinary Sunday. In a sense, that Sunday was the day that people began to celebrate Passover, we might say. So you have to imagine crowds of people streaming down this hill on their way into Jerusalem because the following week was going to be Passover and people started arriving already on that Sunday. But what made that Sunday important, according to Exodus 12, is that that was the day that each Jewish family picked the lamb that was to die on the following Friday. Suggesting, I think, that Jesus' descent into Jerusalem along the road here on the side of the Mount of Olives was not simply coming as a triumphant king on a donkey, but it had to do with Jesus showing up to go up to this city to die on the day the lamb was picked. It's almost as if God said to the world, here's my lamb. Will you choose him? And I think that's very significant because one aspect of the faith lesson here, to me, is Jesus' very clear statement by the day he chose to come into Jerusalem is to say, have you recognized who I am? But there was something else we need to realize. Passover season was the season of freedom. It was the season that Jewish people celebrated their being liberated from their imprisonment and their bondage in Egypt. And that made it a time when often incidents occurred. Josephus records incidents right here on the Mount of Olives where someone would come declare himself to be Messiah and on Passover season would come into the city and cause a riot or a stir resulting in the Roman garrison coming down out of the Antonia and a slaughter occurred. So Passover was a time when the Romans brought in extra troops. The people thought extra about the fact that they wanted freedom. They hoped for the Messiah. In fact, there's even a rabbinic tradition that says the temple door was left standing open that day, just in case that's the day the Messiah occurred. And with that in the background, we could turn to the story as it's told in Luke. He approached Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, and he sent two of his disciples, saying, go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? Tell him the Lord needs it. Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, why are you untying the colt? They replied, the Lord needs it. They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen, maybe particularly the raising of Lazarus. But I want you to notice something. The way Luke writes here, the crowd was quiet. It says, when they approached, they began to celebrate loudly, implying that prior to that, they had not been celebrating loudly. Now, the impression is that these pilgrims descended into this city in almost silence. Maybe simply because of the danger that if they raised too much of an outcry about their happiness about being here, it could cause an incident with the Romans. But here comes this Jesus, this Galilean Jewish rabbi that people had been asking, you know, is this possibly the Messiah? He comes here and the disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Now, I want you to feel what a risk that was. On the day the lamb was picked, leading up to the feast of celebration of freedom, in anticipation that the Messiah might come, that suddenly these disciples began to sing and to cheer and to celebrate that Jesus was the one. Matthew tells us what it was they said. Two things Matthew says. One, they shouted, Hosanna. Now, when we sing Hosanna in our churches, we imagine Jesus coming down and this whole crowd going ahead of him shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna in the highest. That sounds like something very nice to say. But Hosanna was a political statement more than a religious one. Hosanna meant, deliver me. Give me my freedom. So here are these crowds chanting to Jesus, not Hosanna, this is the Son of God who came to die for our sins, but rather, we're sick of these Romans. Hosanna, save us, deliver us, give us our freedom. And that was about as political as it gets. Now, it's in that context that the leaders of the people said, will you hush these people up? Do you realize what could happen if we let them cheer this particular thing? We could be in big trouble. The second thing Matthew mentions is that they waved palm branches. The coins of the last time that the Jewish people had been free, the time we call the Maccabees or the Hasmoneans, used as their nationalistic symbol, a palm branch. Palm branches had nothing to do with peace and love. Palm branches were to a Jewish person of the time what the stars and stripes are to Americans. It was a way of saying, we want our freedom. We want deliverance. Now let me just reset that because I want you to feel that, because that becomes so important to what we come to next in Luke. The crowd is silent. Why? Because it's a dangerous time. And here comes this Jesus. The crowd sees him, recognizes him as the miracle worker of the Galilee, and begins to chant, Hosanna, save us, deliver us, Hosanna, Hosanna, Son of David, Messiah. Of course, Jesus coming from the appropriate direction of east fit that expectation. But the kind of deliverance they're cheering for is not the Lamb Selection Day deliverance, but rather the political kind of deliverance that comes from the King. And then they waved palm branches, almost glorifying the fact they were looking for a national deliverance. And the Pharisees said, Jesus, shut these people up. And Jesus said, I tell you the truth, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. It strikes me that as this Jewish man walked through his life, he had all of the feelings and the attitudes and actions that we do, without sin, of course. And one of the things he did is he cried. And twice in the Bible, we have the record of Jesus crying. And right in the same geographical location. But if we look at the two times he cried, they're really quite different. They happened the same week. The first time is just over the backside of this hill at Bethany. And he comes to this little town, and as he comes, his friends come running out to meet him, Mary and Martha. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died, but I now know that even God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said, your brother will rise again. Then comes Mary. Mary comes running out to meet him. She fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. This Greek word for weeping means to sob quietly, without any sound. And here was Jesus. He already had announced he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. And he stands with his grieving friends, and he looks around and he sees the hurt, he sees the anguish, he feels the pain. He begins to cry. Quietly, the tears run down his face. I want you to think of Jesus as that kind of a God. What does God do at funerals? He cries. His great heart feels the hurt that you feel, that I feel. In the ancient world, there was a custom that at funerals you would pass around a little bottle. You'll see them sometimes. And each mourner would put a tear in the bottle. And when each mourner had put a tear in the bottle, you'd seal it up and you'd put it in the tomb with the dead person. And then in the next life, the god or whatever could look at the tear bottle and see all the sorrow that had accompanied this person's death. And David says in the Psalms, God, I'm in anguish. Let me put my tears in your bottle. God comes to you in hurting times with a bottle of tears. He cries. And I love that image of Jesus in anguish at these poor friends who had lost their dear brother, two unattached sisters apparently, who had no one in this society to care for them, and now their one male means of support is gone, and weeping at the loss of this beloved Lazarus. And Jesus stood and cried. A week later, he came down this hill. In his ears, he could hear the hosannas, save us. With his eyes, he could look around and see the happy, excited people waving palm branches. And it says he wept aloud over it. Somewhere here, he stopped and began to cry. Aloud. You can imagine what that crowd thought. We just proclaimed this guy king. But listen to what he says. If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, shalom, but now it's hidden from your eyes. Day will come upon you when your enemies will build a bank around you, encircle you, and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children who are within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another, because you did not recognize God's time of coming to you. Now, why did Jesus weep? Well, maybe he looked out here and he knew some people would believe in God and some didn't, so he wept that people weren't saved or born again. But I don't think that's the focus at all. I think Jesus came here and he looked at those crowds and he heard the hosannas and he saw the palm branches and he looked into the future and he knew that if they looked for peace in that direction, what was going to happen right down here? And he cried out loud that people sought peace in that way. That's not where it is. And yesterday we walked through the Herodian mansion and saw the burn marks on the floor. Today we stood by Robinson's Arch among the debris of the fulfillment of that prophecy. If people had recognized Jesus' battle plan and had risen up in force and began to bring that kind of love and peace to the people of this city and this community and this country, that may not have happened. Now here's my very personal thought for you and for me as part of this faith lesson. How does Jesus cry for you? Because in a sense, he cries for everyone. If you love him, if he's your friend, he cries with your hurt. If you don't know him, he weeps out loud because you don't know who he is. Why does Jesus cry for me? Does he cry because I hurt? Because of my grief at the loss of someone I love? Or does Jesus weep bitterly for me? Because when he came as the Lamb of God, I missed the point. Let's think about what the faith lesson here would be for us as we look at this event in that particular time and setting and cultural place. Could you accept a Messiah, whose kingship, whose kingdom came by being a lamb. That to me is the key issue. He came on the donkey, and people say Hosanna, which is a political thing. We want a king. They wave palm branches, which is a way of saying we want a king, we want a deliverer. But Jesus came on Lamb Selection Day as a way of saying, yes, I'm the king, but my kingship is going to come like I just told you on the road down there by my being a servant. I'm going to go and give my life, and that will usher in my kingdom. And that brings us back, I think, as part of our faith lesson to say, if we hope to be those who implement the kingdom of Jesus in the culture we live in, there's the method.
In your songbooks, you should have the power of the cross. If you don't have a copy, I'm sure an usher can grab one, an extra one for you. Otherwise, you can share with somebody next to you. It should be on the front and the back. Let's stand together as we sing the power of the cross.
Oh, to see the dawn of the darkest day. Big.
Thank you for participating this morning. You may be seated. We have a ladies' trio come sing for us.
Father, we do thank you for Jesus Christ. He truly is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. We thank you that Jesus died on the cross for us, that he was buried, and that he rose again that third day. And truly, we rejoice in that fact. We are ever so thankful. And so I do pray, even as we consider the truths of your word, as we focus in upon the person of Jesus Christ, I do pray that you'd help us to appreciate all the more who Jesus is and what he has done for us. So we do pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you chosen your lamb yet? Now, to us Americans living in the 21st century, that question really doesn't make too much sense, does it? Have we chosen our lambs yet? Now, how many of you today have had experience with sheep? Have any of you had experience with sheep? A few more than what I thought. Now, I thought, you know, most people, and this is true, most people in Iowa don't have much experience with sheep. You probably would have experience with maybe cows, or with pigs, or with chickens, or some other type of livestock, at least if you live in rural Iowa. But not too many of us really have interacted with a flock of sheep. And so the question, have you chosen your lamb yet? It really doesn't mean very much to us today. Maybe we've gone out to the state fair and we've gone down to where they have the sheep, the 4-H exhibits, and we see the sheep there. Maybe we've tried mutton before. Have any of you ever tried mutton? And so maybe that's what you think of when you think of sheep. Maybe you think of a warm wool coat that you wear in the wintertime. You think of the wool that comes from the sheep. But as far beyond that, we really don't have too much connection with sheep, do we? But to the Jews of millennia past, sheep and lambs were an integral part of their life. They viewed them in a totally different light than we do today. Really, the Jews could identify the lamb with the very beginning of their nation. It was the lamb that held center stage when it came to animals that had any significance to them. It was the lamb that held center stage. Now, do you remember how the nation of Israel came into existence? Do you remember how that all happened? Do you remember how the children of Israel were under the bondage of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, for hundreds of years? And do you remember how they cried out to God and said, "Deliver us"? They were under oppression. And there was a man named Moses, whom God had chosen to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. And Pharaoh was confronted by Moses. Moses told Pharaoh, "Let my people go." But Pharaoh's heart was hard, wasn't it? And Pharaoh refused to let the children of Israel go. And so the Lord did great and wonderful signs in the sight of Egypt and Pharaoh. We find plague after plague after plague poured out upon the nation by the Lord God Almighty. We find 1, 2, and 3 plagues poured out upon the nation of Egypt. But yet Pharaoh would not budge. We find 4, 5, and 6 plagues. And yet the mind of Pharaoh was still firm. "I will not let Israel go." We find 8 and 9 plagues poured out upon Israel. But yet Pharaoh's heart was still hard as a rock. But finally the time came for the Lord to deliver His people. And it would come through that 10th plague, the final plague. And what was that final plague that the Lord poured out upon the nation of Egypt? We find in Exodus chapter 11 and verse 1, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'I will bring yet one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. Afterward, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will surely drive you out of here altogether.'" What was that final plague? We read in verses 4 through 8 of Exodus chapter 11. "Then Moses said, 'Thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out into the midst of Egypt. And all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the female servant who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the animals. Then there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as was not like it before, nor shall be like it again. But against none of the children of Israel shall a dog move its tongue against man or beast, that you may know that the Lord does make a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. And all these your servants shall come down to me and bow down to me, saying, Get out, and all the people who follow you. After that I will go out.'" And so that's how Israel would be delivered from the nation of Egypt. Pharaoh wouldn't just let the children of Israel go. He would actually drive them out of his presence because of this final plague that the Lord put down on Egypt. So what did God tell His people Israel to do? We find there in Exodus chapter 11 that the Lord would treat Egypt and Israel in different ways. And the Lord gave special instructions to the nation of Israel as far as how they could avoid that final plague. And we read that already in chapter 12 of Exodus. Deanne read those verses to us concerning the Passover. And so the children of Israel, they were on the verge of a great deliverance from Egypt. It would be by the mighty hand of God. They were about to see the Lord's judgment poured out upon their oppressors. Their enemies would suffer the loss of their firstborn, both of their own children and also of their animals. But yet, the children of Israel, they would be spared from that terrible plague if they would obey the words of the Lord. What did the Lord require them to do? They were to take a lamb, 1 year old, from their flocks. Whether it was of the sheep or of the goats, they were to select this lamb on the 10th day of the month, on the month Nisan. It must be a lamb without blemish, a lamb that was male in gender. And the Israelites were to keep that lamb for 4 days, until the 14th day of that month. And on that day at twilight, they were to kill their lambs and take some of the blood and put it on the doorpost and on the lintel of the house. And they were to roast that lamb that night and eat it. They were to eat it with their families. They were to eat it in haste, because that was the night of the Lord's Passover. The death angel would kill the firstborn of the Egyptians, but the angel would pass over the houses of the Israelites when the angel saw the blood. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Their lives were saved by the blood of those lambs. And the next morning, the Israelites went out of Egypt triumphantly with joy. And every year after that, the children of Israel were to celebrate the feast of Passover, the fact that the Lord had delivered them with a mighty hand from the nation of Egypt. Every year, on the 10th of Nisan, they would choose their lambs for that special feast. Now, as we saw from the video, do you realize the time when the Jews would have chosen that lamb? As we skip ahead some thousands of years from that first Passover to the time of Jesus Christ, whenever Jesus entered the city of Jerusalem on a donkey, on the foal of a donkey, think of the throngs of people that were spreading their cloaks on the ground, the palm branches from the trees before His path. And they cried out, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And whenever Jesus was coming into the city, whenever He had come into Jerusalem, the city was moved, and they said, "Who is this?" And they said, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee." And so this day that Jesus entered Jerusalem, it was a special day for the Jews, because this is the day that they would have chosen their lamb for the Passover. And perhaps some of the men in the city would have been asking each other, "Well, have you chosen your lamb yet?" And they would have said, "Yes, I have chosen my lamb for Passover. I am ready to celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread." And year after year, they would have done the same thing. They would have chosen a male lamb, a year old, a lamb without blemish. They would have chosen him on the 10th day of Nisan. They would have kept him until the 14th day of Nisan. And at twilight, the lamb would have been killed there at the temple. And they would have thought to the beginning of their nation, when God led them from Egypt, how that death angel passed over their ancestors when the angel saw the blood of the lamb. And so on the 10th day of Nisan, in the final year of Christ's earthly life, the Jews would have prepared themselves for the Passover. They would have chosen their year-old male lamb. But yet the question still could have been asked of them, "Have you chosen your lamb yet?" Not the lamb of the Passover, but the Lamb of God. Do you remember what John the Baptist said some 3.5 years before this? John saw Jesus coming toward him, and what did he cry out? He said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And then the next day when John stood with two of his disciples, what did he say? "Behold the Lamb of God." And those two disciples who were with John, they followed Jesus. And one of those disciples was Andrew. And he went and he found his brother Peter. And what did Andrew tell Peter? He said, "We have found the Messiah. We have found the Christ." Those men had chosen their lamb. They had chosen the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This Lamb of God is the one of whom Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah 53 and verse 7. "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth." Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, is the perfect fulfillment of every Passover lamb that had been sacrificed. He is the Lamb of God who laid down his life for the sin of the world. He is the Lamb whose blood was shed for the remission of sins. He is the Lamb who has provided forever the once for all deliverance from sin and wrath of God. Even as Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, Christ truly is the Passover. Therefore purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Christ truly is the Passover lamb. Whenever God sees the blood of Christ, He passes over the sins of those who have trusted in Jesus Christ. We read in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 18 and 19, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. You look at the lambs of the Passover, they had to be male, they had to be a year old, they had to be without blemish. They were to be killed, their blood was to be shed, and it was that blood that provided deliverance on that first Passover day, that first Passover night. Yes, that event was to be celebrated by the Jews, but how much more the coming of Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb of God, how much more should that be celebrated? We read in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 22 through 24, we read this of Jesus Christ, the perfect Passover Lamb. Jesus, He committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth. Who when He was reviled, did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but committed Himself to Him who judges righteously. Who Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. You think back to Jesus' day on that 10th day of Nisan. The Jews, they were presented with the question, have you chosen your lamb yet? Not just whether they had chosen that year-old animal, that lamb, but had they chosen the Lamb of God, the one who was coming into Jerusalem with the shouts of Hosanna? Had they chosen that one who was coming to be their king, but not just their king, but their Savior? There were so many people in that day, as Jesus came on what we call His triumphal entry on that Palm Sunday, there were many that were excited. They were hoping that Jesus would be their deliverer. But yet they were hoping not for a Savior like Jesus was. They were hoping for a physical, a political deliverer. Someone who would deliver them from the throes of the Roman Empire. They wanted a judge like Samson. But yet, it didn't take long for the Jews to realize that Jesus wasn't quite the type of deliverer they wanted. It didn't take long before they turned their back on Him, and instead of crying out, Hosanna, they were crying out, Crucify Him! They did what was unthinkable, a terrible evil, crying out for the death of the perfect Son of God. But yet, in God's perfect plan, it was the crucifixion of Jesus that was the way of salvation for all. It was through the offering of the Lamb of God that the sins of the world might be taken away. But yet there has to be a choice. Will you put yourself under the blood of the Lamb of God, or will you refuse its life-giving power? The Jews of Jesus' day had to make that choice. Do I accept the Lamb of God, or do I turn my back on Him? We have to make the same choice today. Have we chosen the Lamb? Have we chosen Jesus Christ, the one who can save us from our sins? Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who are once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Have you chosen Jesus today? Have you been cleansed by His blood? Have you trusted in His perfect sacrifice for you? Have you believed on Him that He died for you on that cross? That He was buried, that He rose again? That whoever believes on Him has eternal life? Have you accepted that gift? Have you chosen your Lamb? Oh, that today you would choose if you have not. Let us rejoice today in Jesus, the Lamb of God. Let us worship Him both now and forever. Heavenly Father, we thank You for sending Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb of God. I thank you that he died upon the cross, that his blood was shed. I thank you that whenever you look upon the death of Jesus Christ, whenever you look upon that cross where Christ's blood was shed, you view that as the perfect sacrifice for sin. We thank you for the promise that whoever believes on Jesus Christ, who trusts in his death and resurrection, that person has eternal life. Their sins are forgiven. The wrath of God is satisfied because of the blood of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. And so we do thank you for that. We pray that we'd be worshiping now and forever the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We pray these things in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.
Let's stand as we close this morning with 183. 183, Beneath the Cross of Jesus.
Beneath the cross of Jesus, I fain would take my stand. The shadow of a mighty rock within a weary land, a home within the wilderness of
the cross of Jesus. The Lamb of God upon that cross, he died for us. He died for you. Have you looked upon Jesus Christ? Have you believed on him for your salvation? It is his blood that takes away the sins of the world. It is his blood that takes away your sin. Have you trusted in him today? Are you serving him today? Are you sharing this good news with others? The real meaning of Good Friday and Easter, it's all about Jesus Christ. His death for us, his resurrection, the salvation in him. Are we trusting in him? Are we living for him?
Let's sing that second as the last as we close.
Upon that cross of Jesus, mine eye at times can see the very dying form of one who suffered there for me. And from my smitten heart with tears to wonders I confess the wonders of redeeming love and my unworthiness.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the incredible imagery you have set before us and your people throughout all generations. Father, from the beginning when man fell and Abel offered the lamb before you and it was acceptable to you, to the time, Father, when we realize that without the shedding of blood there is no forgiveness of sins. And then, Lord, you offered the Holy Lamb of God that could take away not just temporarily the sins of some people, of a nation, but, Father, you sent the Lamb of God that could take away the sins of the entire world. And, Father, there is no greater problem with this world than its sinfulness. And so, Lord, I pray that all of us here today would realize our need for the Lamb of God. And I pray that, as it has been challenged, that we would choose him as our Lamb. Father, not just for this Easter, but for our lives, because he is the only one who could cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness and make us worthy to stand before you, Father, so that when it comes to the judgment day and you ask us, why should I let you into my heaven? we can say, because of the blood of Jesus Christ, not because of our own righteousness, because we have none, but because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. And I pray that as we look forward to the commemoration of His rising from the dead, Father, that we would do so with thankfulness and joyfulness, and always giving the glory to You. And it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And the bell is ringing. You are dismissed.